Taking your Bible, turning over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Chapter 4 and verse number 28. I'm sorry, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Looking at the wrong verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Now, we are looking at the issue of thou shalt not steal, and that is the eighth commandment, right? You know, when boys and girls in going through the Ten Commandments, this came from Master Club, and they have a wonderful way of teaching the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure where they got theirs, but they always point out that when you're telling boys and girls the eighth commandment, you tell them that a person is holding up five and three and two nubs. Because in ancient times, when a person shoplifted, you didn't get taken down, booked, mugshots taken. When you took something that didn't belong to you, you shoplifted, they just had a really good way of getting it back. That was that they took one of your digits. So, you know, you got your finger cut off. I guess if you're kind of addicted to shoplifting, you end up losing your hand, both hands. I don't know. It's pretty bad. But it's the eighth commandment, and it is thou shalt not steal. And we could have gone to Exodus 20 and verse 15, where the Lord says thou shalt not steal. We could have gone to Romans chapter 13 and verse number 9, where the Lord said in the New Testament thou shalt not steal. But it's pretty clear that God's moral law transcends time. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, let me start there, neither give place to the devil. And verse 28, if you want to give place to the devil, there's a starting point, and that is taking something that belonged to you. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 28, what would please God is for me to labor for my needs. Remember, because of my sin nature, God's made it so that there are bugs, and I need things like seven, you know, to have a garden and have tomatoes. And he's made it so there's bugs and there's thorns and thistles. And he set this world up that way, makes it hard to labor, but it's good for me because it helps me in controlling that old sin nature. It says in the rest of verse 4, working with his hands a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let me read that verse again, and let's just let it sink into our minds. And I appreciate you allowing the Word of God. You know, I talk with people a lot about the Lord, and sometimes I get to talking with them about the Lord and ask if they're saved, and I start sharing the gospel with them, and I can see that their eyes glaze over and begin to roll back in their heads. They've heard it all, and you know, in many instances, those dear people, they're not depending on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're depending upon themselves, but because they won't let the Word of God into their heart and mind, they never come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what will happen. I know that I was sent there in those instances and the opportunities God gave to seek to be a witness. So don't let the Word of God out. I already know this. Thou shalt not steal. Well, maybe we can learn some things tonight. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, let me go over the basics. I appreciate you letting this go through your mind and heart again tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get saved by works. You don't get saved by keeping the law. Nobody can do it. That was true in the Old Testament. Nobody could keep the law and go to heaven. It's true in the New Testament. That's why God put together that sacrificial system, so the people could do something about their sin. They covered it. The Bible never talks about cleansing people's sin in the Old Testament. It's about covering their sin until Jesus would die on the cross and God would accept his sacrifice and be able to forgive man's sins. They're paid for through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I can't work my way to heaven. I can't keep the law. But let me get you to go to Romans 3 and verse 20. Please look at it again. And I want to give you an instance where Jesus sought to win a man to himself. And he used the law, which is what we ought to do in helping people to understand that they're a sinner. I can tell them, you know, you're a sinner. And they go, oh, I'm a sinner. I know it. But you know what? Most people don't believe that they're sinners. Most people believe that they are good, righteous, decent folks, and that they have about a 50, 60, 70% chance of going to heaven. They think it's going to work out. There's only one way that it's going to work out, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:20, the Ten Commandments are here, the moral law, because of this. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't get saved that way. In his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Could we say that phrase, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, out loud together tonight? Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. One more time. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. One more time. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Hey, that's important. There's a young man that came to Jesus, and he was really seemed to be burdened about his eternal salvation. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what must I do to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? And the Lord Jesus began to question him about the law. And boy, when Jesus started questioning, I'm sure a big smile came on his face. I've been doing that, since I was a youth, a child. I've done those things. And then the Lord Jesus helped him to look a little deeper into the law, because inside of this young man's heart, who outwardly was decent and seemed to be abiding by the law, inside of that young man's heart was a deep, covetous, greedy spirit. And Jesus said, well, then sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And in one moment, the Lord laid before him the great issue. Money was going to send him to hell. When it came right down to it, material things and money were more important to him than going to heaven. More important than Jesus being his Savior. More important to him than spending eternity. He loved the comfort. He loved the power. He loved the position that he had with those material things. And God sees right through us. And Jesus used the law to help that young man. He wasn't telling him how to get saved, but he was leading him to a point where he could get saved. He was showing him something, a mirror to see into his soul. And you know what? The Lord Jesus destroyed that young man's picture of himself. His picture of himself was, I've been keeping the law since I was a child. I have been so faithful. I've honored my parents. I've kept the Sabbath. I'm a good person. And the Lord said, all right, sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And he wasn't giving him a plan of salvation, but he was taking the law and helping that young man to see. That man went away happy, didn't he? No, the Bible says he went away very sad. And the Lord Jesus Christ sorrowed too, because that young man saw the depth of his own sin, and he'd rather have his sin than a Savior. And tonight, I hope that you would rather have the Savior than your sin. But the law helps me to understand that issue. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. I appreciate you turning there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 has a great message there for us about the issue of material things and our dealing with material things. They are just props, like in a play, In a play, there's a person who's responsible for the props. If there's a knife in the play, if there is a book in the play, if there is a gun in the play, then the prop master has to have those and make sure they're available to the actors. And material things are just props. The Lord is paving the streets of heaven with the things that people are killing themselves to get. And they're so sure that when they get it, they're going to be so happy. But that's absolutely not the case. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Let's go down there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what God wants for me. He wants me to be content in the things that he's providing for me. Down to verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith content. I should find contentment in God's marvelous provision for me. Verse 9, because of my pride and my covetous spirit and my greed, I can become very unhappy. It says, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then the most misquoted verse in the Bible, for the love of money, not money. Money is a prop. It's just a material thing that's on this earth. for the Lord to teach me things about himself, to show his power, his ability to provide, meet my needs. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the Lord encourages us, verse 8, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so tonight we're looking at a big chunk of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. In fact, if I ask you, have you ever taken something that did not belong to you, I believe 100% of the people in this room would have to say, yes, there is a point at which I took something. It may be repeated times. It may be as a child. It may be as a teen. May it be as an adult. In fact, if we were to just lay ourselves bare before the Lord tonight and say, oh, God, help me to see, am I a thief? The Lord might just show us tonight what is there in our hearts and our old nature. I'm thankful we have a new nature in Jesus Christ as believers. If I were to ask how many folks here tonight have been a victim of somebody stealing, that might be a good starting place. Are there some folks that have been a victim? And I would assure you that there have. Now, let me mention some of my own personal experiences. We had not been in Beaufort, South Carolina very long. And we had a front porch area, and a lot of times it was kind of out of the way. And on our front porch, we would put the boys' bikes. And we didn't lock them up. Maybe we were a little naive. I don't know. And I remember one day we came and a bike was missing. And I thought, a bike? Somebody stole a bike off our front porch. I remember from that time on, you know, we got locks for the guys, and we told them, hey, you know what, you cannot leave your bike on the drive. You can't leave it on the walk. You even if you put it on the front porch, you got to lock that thing, because there's a lot of crooks in Beaufort. But there was a point at which one of our sons got more trusting again and left a bike out, and guess what? It got stolen. Oh, I tell you what, that was very disappointing. Very disappointed to see that happen. I can remember when I was in Bible college, something happened that to this day, if I sit down and think about it a lot, I get kind of sick inside. I had this wonderful plan for using my time. I mean, there were so many responsibilities and lots of classes and you know, a lot to do. And I remember a way in which I'd figured out how each week to do my laundry. I would go down right before I was supposed to be at supper, and there was a time you had to be there and be in line, and I would go down and I would drop off into a washer, claim one of them, where the washer areas were, and I'd put my stuff in, put my money in, get it going, and just enough time that by the time I got back, it was done, I could throw it in a dryer, and I had another responsibility. I could go to that, and then by the time I got back, it was done, and I could just take it back up to my room, and I thought, this is great. And one semester, I just gotten back, brand new semester, this was in January, and I had bought there at home a big old bottle of laundry detergent going to last me the whole semester. And I remember I had my basket there on top of the washer, had thrown it in there, put that in there. Off I went down to the dining area there, ready to go, and came back and went to grab the stuff and go claim a dryer and throw it in there. And my bottle of stuff, my detergent, was missing. My basket was there, and some of the other things I had that was there, all the laundry stuff, but this big old bottle was gone. I looked all over the place. Maybe somebody borrowed it. I wouldn't have minded if somebody said, oh, I forgot mine, and they went and took a cup or two cups or whatever they needed, but the whole thing was gone. You know, not only did it just grieve me inside that somebody, a believer, stole. Someone who had gone to a Christian college, gone to a Bible college and preparing to serve the Lord, they had taken something that didn't belong to them. I mean, more than the value, what little value was there, it shattered me for a little bit. And so sometimes to be a victim of crime, you realize, hey, I'm thankful God put it so clearly there that even a three-year-old can understand, thou shalt not steal, and that even 2 and 3 year olds have to understand, no, that's not yours. You can't take that. That doesn't belong to you. And they have to be taught those things. And now, it's so great to look at someone else's wickedness and to display it and say how vile. And it's another thing to look at your own. I can remember I had finished Bible college. I was going on some further training there. My wife was teaching in a Christian school, and we were expecting our first child. And we had a nice little apartment, and one of the things that we wanted in that apartment was a nice rocking chair for this new baby that was coming. And right down the street from us was a shopping center. There was a store there. They had some furniture in there. And I forget why we were even in there, but we came across all these beautiful rockers, and we just started looking at them. I don't know. We maybe even sat in them and tried them out. And I noticed on a tag on one of the rockers was a mismark. You know, this was wasn't pre-computer days, but it was pre-stores having their inventory on computers. And this was a hand-done tag that was on it, and I knew that there was probably at least one missing digit in that. But in that moment, I thought, we can afford that. And I remember turning to look and to take an assessment of who was up at the front, at the cash register. Would they look closely? Would they notice, could I get out with this bargain? About the moment I looked and saw the young person and already had assessed that she probably wouldn't care. And she'd probably just ring it up as it was and take our money, and we could go home with this beautiful rocking chair. We needed it for our little baby. God had provided. And about the moment I had those thoughts, it's like the Word of God sliced through my heart a very simple statement, thou shalt not steal. You are about to do something that you know is dishonest. You know that this is a mismark. You have looked to see whether the person up front is sharp enough to catch it, and you've already determined that you probably will be able to get it through. But if you do that, I want you to know what I think about it. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I was a preacher. I was preaching the gospel in places. I was teaching some classes in our Sunday school classes. At that time, I was teaching a young marriage class in our church and would later teach the auditorium class in our church there. And, we were involved in children's church. My wife was teaching in the Christian school. What a tremendous example! The Lord tore my heart up. First of all, that I came so close to grabbing that thing and running for all I was worth to the front, get him to check us out, let's go. And it was in my heart. And hey, it's in your heart too. It's there. And that's why God warns us. You know, retail merchants say that 60% of their loss comes from their own employees stealing them blind. 60% of retail loss. You're going to go somewhere this week and buy something in a store, and you're going to pay because somebody else is walking out with stuff all the time. Many employers complain about the fact that they get about half of what they should out of their employees. People are always goofing off. They're doing shoddy work. They're calling in sick when they're not. There's a sense of entitlement in our society. They owe me something. But you know, the Lord says, no, they don't. You owe me integrity. And I want you to be a person of integrity. It's been said that if this year in the United States, if all Americans literally paid the taxes that they genuinely owe, there would not be a national deficit. That the deficit that we have this year in our budget would be wiped out if people just paid. And what are we doing? We are, because we think we're getting away with taking stuff that doesn't belong to us, we're mortgaging the future of our children and our grandchildren. This is a command here in the Bible. And let me point just as we continue just a few things about that. It could be clearer. that if I'm going to take something that belongs to me, I'm going to sin against the Lord. And I need to discern. You know, the Bible is very specific. The Lord talks about robbery in the Scriptures. That's seizing something that doesn't belong to you by violence. You overpower somebody with a knife. You overpower with some other weapon. And the Lord talks about that. He talks about extortion. That's using your power over someone to take something that doesn't belong to you. The Bible talks about extort, talks about fraud, cheating somebody, misrepresenting something, and walking away saying, what a fool, as you count your money and go put it in the bank or buy something. The Bible warns us about neglect. You know, that we have a responsibility to pay our bills and to take care of our obligations. The Bible warns against bribing. Gaining advantage of somebody so that you can take your funds, your money, and gain an advantage you shouldn't have. God considers it stealing. And to embezzle. Oh, listen, I can remember a wonderful couple that was supported by our church in Tennessee, and we always enjoyed when they came on furlough. Usually they would come and stay with us for a week or 2 weeks, and we would have such great fellowship. And they were with us for about a week, and we were enjoying them, and they were participating in the services and reporting to the church. And I can remember when the wife was telling my wife, she said, I don't know why, but they mentioned a sister church to us about 20 minutes away from us in a neighboring town, and said, you know, they have supported us for years, and they just stopped supporting us. Do you know anything that's going on over there? They had some problems? Have they changed preachers or something? I don't think they have. Said, well, no, not that I know, brother. Brother Sellers, he's over there. He's been there for years. I don't know what's wrong. Well, what you need to do is talk to Brother Sellers when you get there. Well, that's what we're going to do. So they left our place, and they drove over there for the next services over there. And they met with Brother Sellers, and they said, Brother Sellers, I appreciate you having us, but for whatever reason, we'd like to see if we can work it out. You used to support us, and now you don't support us. And Brother Sellers said, what? We've been supporting you for years. We've never missed any of your gifts to your mission board. And I said, oh, no, sir, for here about at least a year or two, you haven't sent us anything. And we were just wondering if we'd done something wrong or if we could make something up or figure out what we can do here because we need your support and we appreciate your support of missions in Thailand. And, well, I tell you, Brother Sellers said, pulled out his financial sheets just like we have tonight. And he said, no, there it is. See, we've been supporting you. And they said, we hadn't been getting it. We've either got a problem with the mission board or we got a problem. They called for the treasurer and they began to look into it. And they found out in that local church that the treasurer had been, he worked at the bank and he was doctoring statements and he was taking money that was supposed to go to the missionaries and he was taking it for himself. And he'd been doing it for about 2 years. It involved thousands and thousands of dollars. Listen, the Bible talks about that kind of thing. And the Lord says, thou shalt not steal. I believe one day it is not going to matter, as we sing tonight, when we see Jesus face to face, the model of car that we drove, the label in our clothes, the accessories that you've had, those things are going to be unimportant. The houses that you lived in, the number of bedrooms and bathrooms you had. But well, it will matter so much to God and so much to us that we have lived lives of integrity. God said, thou shalt not steal. Now, the Bible teaches, it's very clear, definitely clear, and God wants us to discern different areas in which people do wrong in this. But one of the things that he wants us to know is that when we do wrong, we have a debt to repay. When Zacchaeus called restitution, restitution, it's important for us to know that term. It's important for us to practice that. And what does that mean? Well, it means this. When someone takes something that belonged to him, like Zacchaeus did, and he got saved, he didn't say, well, even now, I'm going to keep living for God from now on, and don't worry about it. It's all under the blood. He didn't do that. He understood that God had forgiven him for his sin. But the Lord burdened his heart. He began to go to his resources, and he started going house by house. He started returning fourfold what he had taken. He started making right the debts that he had wronged. And what's that called? Restitution. It's an illustration of that I've used over the years, and perhaps you're familiar with it, I don't know. But to me, it always speaks to my heart. There's a man in Tennessee that got saved there in our church, and he had some things in his past. He hadn't always been very honest. And in fact, one thing that really burdened him was that he'd had some car work done at a local dealership, and they had done some pretty extensive repairs, but when he went to pick it up, he didn't like the bill. And he told him so. You've charged me way too much. It's ridiculous what you charge for these parts, what you charge for that labor. I'm not going to pay it. He went out to his car, took his key, drove off the lot. You know, someone said, hey, what are we going to do? And this is a small community, and they said, look, it'll all work out. You know, if he feels that way, let him go. We're not going to make a big issue of this. Years passed, and he gets saved. And one of the first things that came to his heart after getting saved is, I want to make right. I've got so many things to make right. I have loved ones I need to go see. I've got employers that I need to go see. And then he thought about these folks. He went to the bank. He got the money. He knew exactly how much it was. He went over to the dealership. He chased the bookkeeper around the place saying, take my money, take my money, take my money. He said, we don't want your money. You're going to mess up our bookkeeping. We put that in a category, and it's already all been approved. Everything's done. That's years ago. You're going to mess us up. Please, now go away. Go away. We don't want to talk to you. And finally, they took the money. I don't know what they did with it, but it lifted a load of guilt, and it satisfied the heart of God that man would bring restitution for those things that we've done wrong. You know, tonight, it's a frustrating thing. People say, I want to honor God. And so they go out and they buy a t-shirt that says, I love God. And that's great. If you have a t-shirt that says that, wear it proudly for the Lord. Be a witness for the Lord. That's great. Sometimes people say, I want to honor the Lord. And they put a bumper sticker on their car. I love God. Nothing wrong with that. Drive around with a bumper sticker. But if you really want to know how God wants to be honored, down in the trenches of life, in the day-to-day events of life, he wants me to honor him by being a person of remarkable integrity. He wants me to do right no matter what. And it's not easy. It's not easy. And I guarantee you, if you're a normal human being and a normal believer, the devil has certainly laid some challenges in front of you. It may be as recent as this week. And I want you to know the Lord allowed it because he wants to give you the opportunities to say, I want to honor God. And here's a big way I can honor him by honoring him in this area to be a person of integrity. Last thing here tonight is a concern of the Lord. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's see. Down in verse number 6, 7, and 8. Let me go back there. 1 Timothy 6, 6, 7, 8, right in there. I think that's where you should be, or we have been recently here. Tonight, if I am to be able to discharge, thou shalt not steal, I'm going to need to be content. I'm going to need to develop contentment. I have to have the Holy Spirit. I have to have the control of the Holy Spirit. I have to have the Holy Scriptures. I have to have the Word of God. It's got to be hidden in my heart. I have to constantly be renewing my mind by the Scriptures. Or, you know what? I tell you what, I'll face those instances and I won't have strength to be able to overcome for the Lord. But here it is in chapter 6. What is the biggest thing that will help keep me from violating God's Word when he says the simple thing, thou shalt not steal? Keep me honest in my taxes. You know, there's a lady over in Memphis, Tennessee, in my hometown, and she's in the federal pen. And she ran roughshod over the tax system, and eventually they catch up. And you know what? She couldn't pay her way out of it, and she couldn't excuse her way out of it. And I believe she's in the pen for 10 years. And, we live in a day in which we look and say, the government has so much. I feel that every year. And I think, and they want more? They want a pound of flesh? Are you kidding? But the Lord has allowed those circumstances so that I can say, you know what? This is what's right. I don't want to pay a dime more than I ought to pay. But you know, this is legal and this is right. And if I don't like what I'm being asked to do, I can always get with others and vote that perp bum out. And I can get somebody else in there that might change that. And that's what I want to do. But you know what? The Lord wants me to be a person of integrity. God wants me to show up at work, put in a day's work, honor Him. The Lord wants me to honor Him in my finances, my bill paying. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the biggest thing that will help me is something called contentment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let me read that again. 1 Timothy 6, 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Boy, that is wonderful, isn't it? The truth that God wants me to learn contentment, to trust Him for provision. Satan's favorite weapon is to just nurse discontentment, to nurse it. You know, just kind of like when you're trying to get the fire going again inside. The Lord's done a work in our hearts. We've been saved. We're new creatures, but we carry the old nature. And there's still some embers in there. And the devil is always poking around, trying to get a nice little flame going in our hearts if he can. And his favorite way is to push a little discontentment. Eve looked over at the fruit. She had everything in the garden. She had all of those things to eat, all of those wonderful fruits. I'm not sure. I'm sure they had names. The Lord gave them the responsibility, Adam, to name the animals. They didn't eat those in the garden. They had all of those fruits and things. But she spent all of her time, because of Satan's help, focusing on the one thing that God said, this is off limits. And he poked around and got a fire of discontentment going. David, and I believe that the Lord says, one man, one woman for life. In fact, Matthew 19, God lays out exactly what His will is for people who propose marriage, who decide they want to get married. God, it's Matthew 19, it's very clear. But David, he had several wives. And you know what? I believe he paid a price because of that. I don't think God wanted him to do that. But one day he was on a rooftop and he saw another woman. And, you know, I know that any of those wives that he was lawfully married to, and again, I believe he paid a price, because he didn't follow Matthew 19. He didn't even want to understand that. As a king, more wives, more children, more power, more influence. You hold on to what you've got. And to a degree, he followed that. Not nearly as much as Solomon, but he did. I believe any one of those ladies would have been glad to have spent time with David that night. But instead, he looked over there in dissatisfaction, and the devil won an incredible victory. Could I get you to Colossians 3 and verse 19, these last moments here? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Lord says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." How the devil loves to poke and pry and get a little fire of discontentment in the heart, a husband to the wife, a wife to the husband. How he loves to disrupt the home with discontentment, to disrupt the home with discontentment because of a lack of material things and possessions, because of a maid or a job or a circumstance. And the biggest issue tonight is pride and comparison that brings discontentment. Don't forget it. Pride and comparison brings discontentment. I can straighten my halo tonight. Hey, a lot of folks out of town, a lot of folks not here for whatever reason, but I'm here, and I can straighten my halo. I have no problem with pride. I have no problem with discontentment and comparison. You do. I do. Every one of us do. And the moment we start feeling discontentment, we can take the algebraic equation, we can see the answer, and we can go back and see how we got there. And that is pride and comparison. Those are dangerous things. My favorite illustration of this is a wonderful man who I considered a friend. I was in high school, and I worked in a building supplies around 18 years of age. I believe that man, looking back, was just a decent man. He knew the Lord, And I believe that he just somehow wanted to invest in my life. We became friends. He loved the St. Louis Cardinals, and he was also a believer. We would talk about what God was showing us and how we were growing in the Lord and opportunity to service that the Lord had given. We also talked about the Cardinals and what kind of year they were having and who was pitching on Saturday and those kinds of things. If you follow any team and you have a good time where somebody speaks that language. And I remember the day going into his office. He was in charge of shipping for this pretty good-sized building supply. And his facial features and his color were unlike I'd ever seen a human being before. And I knew something was wrong. And I asked him, hey, you know, can I do anything? Is something wrong? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. I noticed that he was cleaning out all his stuff, but in his box. And I mentioned to someone else, and they said, he just got fired. He had been in Mr. Fay's office. Mr. Fay and his auditors had discovered that there was a $50,000 deficit. That over a period of time, this guy had been, you know, CODs, cash on delivery. He had been adjusting invoices and things so that it was hidden, and he would take the cash off the top. And you know, what was happening was this. He and his wife lived quite a bit above what his salary would normally have brought. You know, you can blame it on her. She grew up with a silver spoon, all those things, married this guy, it was love. They had some children, put them in a private school there in the city of Memphis, and boy, it took a lot every month to make it work. And it wasn't long until his salary couldn't make it work. And he was handling the cash, lots of cash that came in, and he had an idea, you know, skim it off the top, change the invoice, and it worked for a year. You know, Mr. Fay, not a saved man, but a very kind-hearted man, set up a way for him for the rest of his life to be able to pay that back, and he chose not to press charges unless he failed to pay it back. He was honest and decent, and I sure appreciate that. And I hate Mr. Fay. He wasn't a saved man. Man owned that business, but he sure helped that fella. You know, those are serious things, and they wreck families and marriages and reputations, and churches, and communities, and it's killing our country. I know we think that it's the democratic socialists that are maybe going to destroy our country, or maybe it's someone who's a communist over here that's going to destroy our country, but really it's just the moral fiber of our country that's evaporated. And it's acceptable, not just for the unsaved, but for believers to steal. But God says, thou shalt not steal. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist has come to the piano, and in just a moment, as we love in every single service, we love to have a gospel invitation. And oh, it's a sad thing. That rich young ruler, he didn't get saved. Didn't come to Christ. But he sure saw the truth. You know what? He was going to hell. And he was glad to go to hell because he'd rather have his riches for however long he could on this earth than to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wasn't giving him a plan of salvation, but he was leading him down the plan of salvation. He was doing what Romans 3 and verse 20 says, which is the fact that it's by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. And tonight, perhaps you're in this place, and you know, I just need a Savior. And tonight, if that's the case, then you're in a good place. Meet me here. Let me get someone to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's leave this place with the confidence and joy that you know you're on your way to heaven. You may be here and you're a believer, and you say, you know what? I'm saved, but I know I'm carrying around an old nature, and God has spoken to me tonight. You don't have to tell me anything. Don't have to tell this crowd anything. Just tell the Lord. And walk out of here with a load lifted and spit in the face of the devil. And let him tonight know abject failure in your life. Father, thank you for a very simple few words that are so difficult for us as fallible, sinful human beings to obey. Thou shalt not steal. And Lord, not one of us that don't face challenges in that. And there aren't one of us that don't face temptation in that. And there's truthfully probably not one of us that at some point, and after salvation, after we became such great believers in Jesus, that we have had some problems in that area. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd have humble hearts. We would not let pride and comparison turn us into thieves. If there's one here without Jesus Christ and they've looked into their own heart by seeing the law tonight, Romans 3:20, may we rejoice with them as they come to Christ. And Lord, we're believers. I pray that we'll not be so proud that we can't humble ourselves and bow the knee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.